Colossians chapter 1, we'll read verses 3 through 11. Kind of feels like it's Arizona out there, but we are in Southern California, right?
Okay. Yeah.
All right. Just making sure. All right, let me go ahead and stand for this. Just read verses 3 through 11. It says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." Let's start in a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful for your great goodness to us. We're so thankful for an opportunity to present a little bit of what's going on in Albania with the church here. And Father, we recognize it's all because of your grace and mercy that you have called us into service and to proclaim your gospel to the lost. And yet, as we take upon that responsibility, we're humbled, Father, because of it and because of all the souls that need to hear of Christ that do not know you personally. We pray that you would encourage us in your word today as we look at Paul and his example, that we take to heart some of the things that he has taught us in his word so that we could be better saints for you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I have my phone. I forgot my phone, which has my message on it, but that's okay. It's up here somewhere still. Tonight I want to talk about praying a little bit. Praying, of course, as believers in Christ is very important. A lot of people would say, well, what's important in the Christian life? They would say, well, reading your Bible is important. Going to church is important. Praying is important. And then you start to ask, well, what should I pray about? Well, that's a pretty big question. And there's, of course, a very long list of things in which to pray. But here we see that Apostle Paul was praying for a church that he personally probably never went to, that he didn't really start. And yet, he prayed for them with a lot of fervency. He prayed for them quite often. And it's a great example to us in our walk with prayer. And what was one of the things that I think motivated him to pray for him was the love of the Colossian people themselves. He says down in verse 4, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints." And so the Colossian people had a reputation of having love for each other. If you were to walk into the church, it would be quite evident. Hey, these people love each other. I mean, look at them. They just there's a joy in their heart, and they're willing to get along with each other. And this reputation spread. Of course, that's something that is shouldn't be a stranger. That idea to Christians. It shouldn't be a foreign idea that love is important in the Christian walk. When you look at Christ and what he said, how shall you know that you are my disciples indeed? Well, it's by the love that you have one towards another. And so the Colossian church had this right. They were sharing their love with one another. But it said there was something else about their love that's interesting, and that is that their love was a spiritual love. We see down in verse 8 that it was a love in the Spirit, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So this was a supernatural love. This wasn't just a love that was manifested by some willpower. This was God's love working inside of them, and it was abounding, and their love was spiritual. You know, as Christians, we all have to respond to a supernatural love, don't we? As Christians, we understand that Christ loved us and gave himself for us, and we respond to that love. But how do we respond to that love? What is our response to supernatural love? Really, that's going to make a big determination in how you walk the Christian walk. I remember once we were trying to raise support to go to Albania, and I had this friend in college that he was in the seminary while I was in college, and he's from Mexico, and he was doing a work down in Salinas, California, which is kind of by Monterey. And over there, they have a lot of migrant workers, mostly from Mexico, that come in and will pick up the crops. And they don't get paid much, you know. They're just there for a little while, and then they go back to their home country or do something. I'm not sure what they do. But so we were invited to go and speak inside of this church. Well, it was a Spanish-speaking church, and my Spanish is virtually non-existent. So thankfully, he translated for me, and that really helped things out. As we were there, he allowed us to go into a house and have breakfast and lunch at different people's houses within the church. And one house in particular that I remember was very small, very, very basic. It looked like it was set up almost like a temporary type of house. I mean, it was wooden floors that were all, you know, you can see the cracks on the floor and going, you know, pretty much to the ground, I think, and just very airy and drafty and very humble, nothing at all was pretentious about, nothing at all shouted, you know, well, that's nice, you know. I mean, you look around and everything was pretty worn out and not so good looking. And I think this particular family had at least two children, and they were making this huge breakfast for us. And I was like so blown away that they were doing all this for the missionaries that they don't know from Adam. And after that, we were leaving, and I think the guy handed me a $100 bill. And I took that. I felt bad about taking it. And I put it in my pocket, and, you know, I didn't really want to take it. I went later to the pastor, and I just felt so guilty about, you know, seeing the condition these people were in and taking that money. And I said, Pastor, I don't think I can take this money. And he says, you need to take that money. And I'll tell you why. Because you know God's going to bless them for giving it to you. You know, God put it on his heart to give it to us. No one told him to. God put it on his heart to do that. It was a supernatural love. It was a spiritual love. What is our response to spiritual love? What is our response? In the Bible, it says in Romans chapter 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Have you ever put your hope in something that didn't materialize, and then later on, you were ashamed that you ever put your hope in that particular thing? A lot of these pyramid schemes are like that. You know, you get excited about them initially, and you think this is going to pan out, and you find out later on, oh, this is a big tragedy, it's a hoax, and it's hurt a lot of people. This type of pyramid thing happened in Albania. A lot of people lost their life savings, and, you know, it was shameful if you were a part of that and didn't know it, and you feel bad. But the hope in God and the hope and the love that he gives us, it does not ashamed when we put our hope in God. He does not disappoint. And that love is shed abroad inside of our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It's a great thing when God's love works inside of a person. And here Paul sensed the love of these Colossians people. And he was willing to pray for them because he loved them, because of their love that they had for all the saints. Now, if someone that you know very closely and love were to have a major tragic problem inside of their life, you wouldn't hesitate to pray. It would come naturally to say, oh, I need to pray for this person because I love this person. And you would just drop everything right away, and you probably pray for them because it's heavy on your heart and you want to do that. But, you know, it doesn't just have to be for people that you know very well. It can be for someone you've never met before. You can pray for someone that you have no idea what their life is like, but you hear about a need that they have, and you pray for that person. That's a great thing when believers in Christ do that. I remember years ago when my wife was teaching as a Christian school teacher in San Francisco, there was another lady on the staff there that my wife just really felt burdened to pray for one night, and she just started praying for this lady and praying for her. And later on, she shared, I don't know why, but I just felt really burdened to pray for you. And God put it on my heart to pray for you, so I prayed for you. And she looked at her, and she said, you know what? That time that you're describing was the exact time that I was having a severe physical reaction. She couldn't breathe, is that right? Some sort of shock to something. And I think she had to go to the ER or something like that. And so she said, thank you for those prayers. God put that person on her heart, and she prayed for that person. You know, when God puts someone on your heart, pray for them. Pray for them.
Sometimes there are routine things in my life that remind me of different churches and things, and I'll stop and I'll pray for that church. Maybe it's making a power shake in the morning. I always think of a church over in St. Utah. I'll pray for that church over there. It could be like that. You know, your mind is kind of, it's used to routines. That's fine. Get in the routine of praying for others' people. But as we go on and look and examine this prayer that the Apostle Paul had for the Colossian believers over there, I want to look at some of the things that he focused on. In other words, how did he pray for them? Well, we see that he ceased not to pray for them in verse 9. So there's a continuance of his prayer. It wasn't just, I'll pray for you once and then your history. But then he says also in verse 9, and pray for you to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. You know, when it comes to knowing the will of God, a lot of Christians get really stressed out. They think to themselves, boy, I don't know what God's will is in this matter. And they get, you know, really worked up about it. I just don't have peace. I don't know what direction to go. What am I going to do in making this decision? I just really want to know God's will. And other people, you know, we say this phrase a lot, is the best way to be in God's will tomorrow is to be in God's will today, right? It makes sense. Sometimes we think, you know, down the road, sometime in the future, I'm going to get really serious about God's will. And I, you know, why wait? Why wait to do God's will? Why not do it now? If there's any will that's important to do, it should be God's will, isn't it? His will is far greater than our will. We pray, Christ prayed that prayer, not my will, but thine be done. And we like to use that a lot. But when we really think about that, you think, why in the world would Christ pray that prayer? I mean, he's the Father's Son. He existed with the Father in all of eternity. He did those things always to please his Father, the scriptures say. And yet he's praying that prayer. Well, it makes us examine our own will a little bit more. Sometimes we think, I'm a Christian. I'm striving to please God. So therefore, basically, my will is automatically going to be God's will. No, don't deceive yourself. It's not that way. You might think it's that way. It's not that way. Our will can be so twisted around for our own, glory rather than for God's glory. So in Christianity, we might ask this question. Should God reveal his will to you if you are not willing to do it? You know, why pray for God's will and be stressed out about God's will when he tells you what it is if you're not willing to do it? You know, can you imagine having a child that calls you up one day and says, oh, I just don't know if I should marry this person. I just don't know if I should marry this person. And I just can't make it up. And whatever you say, you know, I'll do it, whatever you say. And so you say, no, don't marry that person. And they go out and marry him anyway. They weren't serious about that question with you, were they? They weren't really willing to follow your will, that you might walk. Let's go on and look at something else and how the Apostle Paul prayed. Not only that you might walk, be filled with the knowledge of his will, but that you might walk worthy of the Lord, might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. All pleasing here, the word is not really found anywhere else in the New Testament. But it's employed in the classic and Hellenistic Greek to mean a general disposition to please, a constant preference to the will of others before our own. And so we have to have this desire within our hearts to do his will above anything else walk worthy of his will, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. We ought to be willing to please him. And then it says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, one of the things that I hope you try to do in your walk with the Lord is to increase in your knowledge and understanding of him. Why be satisfied with what you know about God right now when there is so much more you can know about God? I went to a little seminar once in Albania, and a visiting pastor was speaking on salvation, and he was saying, you know, you should preach the gospel to yourself every day. And then he stopped, and he tried to explain this further, and he said, when you were first saved, you might have thought you understood so much about God and salvation. But then, as you continue to walk in the Lord, you started to realize that You know, there's a lot of things you don't know about God and salvation. And you might think, well, I know the plan of salvation. I know 100% of what God has to say about salvation. No, you don't. There are so many elements of salvation. You know, there's the substitutionary work of Christ. There's the Holy Spirit interacting with people. And I mean, you can just break this down. There is sin, and there is, you know, you just break it down, and all the different things that have to do with salvation, and how does God work through His Word, and how does God work through His Spirit? And you realize, you know, even salvation, we try to make it as simple as ABC, you know, admit you're a sinner, believe on Christ, and confess Him as your Lord. And it really is that simple. But when you look in the doctrines behind each one of those things, it becomes a lot more elaborate. And so you can't really say, oh, yeah, I've got it all down. I understand all the ins and outs of theology. Well, if that was true, why do we have so many different churches and so many different denominations? It's obvious that different people have different perspectives on what they think about God and salvation. And so, but we should be wanting to have that desire to grow and increase in every good work and in the knowledge of God. See, the more you know about God, what should your response be? The more you love Him, the more you want to serve Him, the more you want to do right. I used to have a youth pastor in San Francisco, and he would talk often about the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord, he would say, is the continual awareness that God is watching and analyzing our every thought, motive, and action. So in other words, you need to be aware that God is aware of you. That's one of the problems that we face in our spiritual walk. Sometimes we just forget that God's aware of us and we're not aware of Him. And we're not always thinking that, hey, whatever I'm doing right now, whatever I'm thinking right now, God is thinking of me, thinking that thing. And that makes a difference when you're aware that He's watching you. It's like the little kid, you know, he's wondering, should I take this cookie? You know, he might look to see if anyone's looking before he snacks that cookie. Well, what does the Bible say about that? The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You might think, I sure wish there were times God wasn't watching me. You might think that. Well, what if you're in trouble? Do you want God to be watching you then? Of course you do. You want His presence in your life, watching over you. All right. So, not only do we have to walk worthy of the Lord, but we have to be strengthened with all His might, found in verse 11 there. Strengthened with all of His might. In other words, according to His glorious power. When God strengthens us, what does that enable us to do? Now, we looked a little bit at that this morning. But in the context here, as Paul's praying for these Colossians people, he wants them to be strengthened with all might. And he says, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. In other words, when they're undergoing trials inside of their life, they're going to look to God, and they're not going to have their perspective of the world, in which is really to curse God for allowing this trial to come into their life. Instead, they're going to have joy in the midst of trial and suffering. It's going to be supernatural joy because they're strengthened by His might. We look at the problems inside of our life, and oftentimes our first response to trials is not joy. We think, why me? Talked a little bit about the auto accident we were in, and it was, of course, very frustrating that we just got this vehicle and using it, and we're happy with it, and then, bam, it's out of our hands, you know. Just in 1 second, it was gone, you know. It was total. But I was so thankful that my wife wasn't hurt, and at first she was crying a little bit, and I thought, maybe she's hurt, you know, but she was just upset, you know, by the whole thing and kind of shocked, you know, by the whole thing. But the things of this world, you know, they can vanish in 1 second. But there are so many more things, much more precious than these things. One of the things my son wrote about that whole experience is that he said, you know, I want to praise the Lord that my parents are okay after the accident, and I want to thank God for that because God is good. But he said, even if my parents didn't make it back, God is still good. God is still good. That's true. He is good. And every good and perfect gift cometh down from above. What did James say about trials? He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. God is trying to make us to be more patient people. I used to think that I was a pretty patient person. I went to Albania, and suddenly things started to bother me that never bothered me before. And I thought, you know, Lord's working on me in this matter quite a bit. I usually don't lose my cool. It takes kind of a lot to lose my cool. My dad was telling me a story once when he was in the serving during the time of the Korean conflict, and he had these buddies that went on leave down to Spain. And my dad's a pretty cool-tempered guy, too. And they were just doing all these things to him to purposely aggravate him, you know. And after a while, he finally got mad at them. He said, What is wrong with you people? You know, I don't even want to spend my leave with you. And they said, oh, we were just joking with you. Just wanted to see how long it would take before you would actually respond in such a manner. So, you know, God's not like that. He's not trying us just to get on our nerves. He's trying us to grow us, to make us to be more like him. Sometimes things happen we don't like, obviously. When our Land Rover was stolen in Albania, the Albanians were just like, oh, why aren't you more upset about this? It was like, it's just something, you know. It's God can take it away. God will give us something else. And God did. God provided us with the funds to get another vehicle. And Mary likes it because the air conditioning works better in it. And she's not jarred so much in the four-wheel drive. The suspension is very stiff. So she doesn't feel like she's something rattling around in a tin can anymore. And so it was a blessing. But we look at the things of this world and we look at the problems in our life. And so many times we wish I didn't have this trial. I wish I didn't have this problem. I like how Peter sums this up. He says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. If someone were to say, I want to give you 1,000 ounces of gold or 1,000 trials, you'd say, oh, give me the gold. I don't want the trials. But wait a second. The scriptures say it's more precious than gold. More precious. And we look at this world, we look at the things that happen to us, and it's normal to get discouraged. But at the same time, we recognize that we have a God that is in constant control and watching over our lives, and he gives us things that he knows we need. Now, sometimes people say God will never give you a problem that you can't handle. Well, I'm not sure where they're getting that from. Usually, he gives you a problem you can handle so that you will turn to him and recognize that your incompetency to deal with the situation, that God is greater than our problems. I was looking at something today I never saw before. It was trying to describe that God is, why did I say that phrase was exactly? Yeah, it was this little sign that people are giving this tattoo on their bodies that God is greater than the small things or the big things or something like that, you know. And it just was like so vague and so strange, and it's like, you know, he's greater than the highs and the lows you'll experience in life, is what it came down to. And I thought, you know, that is so minute of who God is. God is greater, much more greater than any experience, of course, that we can have. He's the founder of the universe. His word spoke the worlds into existence. And the more they discover about the heavens and the planets and the stars and how they're out there and what holds them together, the more they're amazed at the vastness of it all. And to think that God just one day said a few words and it all came into being is mind-boggling, isn't it? We're just a little speck on a little planet in the universe. God is so much greater than we can possibly even imagine. And we come into contact with this holy God that wants an interest with us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to empower us. He has called us to be his children, and he never leaves us or forsakes us. And we think our life has a purpose because God has purposed it to be so. And it's a great thing to know that within the Christian walk. And so, as you look at these verses and look at how Paul prayed for the Colossian people, maybe it will encourage you a little bit to pray for others and to pray that not that just things might go better for them, but they might not know God's will and do God's will. See, that's really our passion over there in Albania. Not that they want to just get a better life financially and things will go smoother for them. That's not it at all. It's that they might know God and walk with God and know his will and do his will. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes effort. And many times we do get discouraged because we think, well, by this time, surely, you know, they should be, you know, spiritual giants. And then they do something, we're like, what are you, in fifth grade? I mean, that's, you know, sometimes our response. But then we realize, okay, God, maybe the problem is with the leader. You know, maybe I'm not praying enough for these people. One thing that Mary's done while we're gone is she says, every week I'm going to if people in the church, we're going to have like a person of the week. We're going to pray for that person. Just pray that things will, that they'll grow in their walk with the Lord. And one week she was a little late posting it, and someone reminded her, "Hey, who's the person to pray for this week? You haven't posted it." And she had to get on top of that. But thank the Lord that people care about praying. You know, thank the Lord that someone's reminding us that, hey, we want to pray for a person of the week. And God wants us to be people of prayer. He wants us to grow closer to Him. And what a great way to do it, through prayer. What a great way to encourage each other, not only within the church, but within the world of missions and getting His word out there and making His kingdom come in the way that it should to bring glory to Him. I'm going to bow now for a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful of who You are and how You interact with us. We don't deserve Your mercy inside of our life. You are a great God. You continually challenge us to do more for You. You want us to be strengthened with Your might. You want us to succeed spiritually. And Lord, we're thankful that Your will can be worked out inside of our lives, that we can bring glory to You as You empower us to do so. We pray that You would encourage our hearts, Father, to be strengthened to walk the walk that You have us to walk to bring glory to You. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Stand if